Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Simple Prayer, with a message titled, The Prayer of Moses, Don't Go It Alone. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Listen, he heard that she was in conversation with someone, and he was a little concerned. So he made his way to her bedroom, and he opened the door, and he peeked in, and he found that his little girl was kneeling beside her bed, and she was praying. His heart was touched by that. He didn't want to interrupt her. He just thought, oh, thank you, God. She's getting this prayer thing. What a joy it is to watch your kids pray. He was curious while she was praying, and so he crept a little closer, and he overheard her praying over and over again the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and he was kind of stunned by that, but he was glad that she was praying something, and he didn't want to interrupt her, but finally curiosity got the best of him, and so he tapped her on the shoulder. He said, honey, what you doing? And she looked up, and she said, oh, Daddy. She said, Daddy, I'm praying. And he said, why are you praying the alphabet? And she said, oh, well, I didn't know what, I wanted to pray, I didn't know what to pray, so I just thought I would offer up the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet, and let God sort through them and bring together and make them into words as he saw fit. That's great. That's a great way to pray, I think. I think that's the essence of praying simply. It's prayer at its best, coming to God relationally as a child to a parent, a child to a father in childlike trust with confident expectation that he hears us and he will answer, and letting the Father sort through what we're lifting to him. Simple prayer. Our prayers really are his prayers, as C.S. Lewis said. The Father prays to himself through us. Isn't that an awesome thought about prayer? Our prayers really are simply God praying through us, praying what he wants to hear. Our prayers are his prayers. So, since that's true, and I really believe that it is, I would say, why not pray bigly? Why not pray and pray bigly? Why not ask bigly and expect boldly? Why not? Well, Moses' prayer was just that. He came relationally to God. He asked bigly, and he expected boldly. And guess what? God really liked that about Moses. Look at verse 11 of chapter 33. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God talked with Moses. It didn't say that Moses talked to God, although that would be true, but the text specifically says God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses as a friend talks to a friend. God liked that about Moses. You know, I think if I could choose one epitaph that would describe my life, it would be this, that the Lord would speak to Ray Noah as a man speaks to his friend. I mean, at the end of my days, at the end of my life, and I'm sure that you would feel that way as well, wouldn't it be great if the evaluation of our lives was that God spoke to us, that we connected with God, God connected with us as friend to a friend? You might say, well, is that even humanly possible? How could a human being connect to God on that level? Well, I think this story and really the larger story of the life of Moses proves that it's possible. I mean, Moses truly had a deep, deep revelation of God. Moses closely walked in friendship, intimate fellowship with God. Moses really knew God like no other. Moses knew and walked and related to God as no human being had. And so that might, again, say to you, well, that proves my point. Is it possible for anyone other than someone at the level of Moses to have that kind of connection with God? But here's what I want you to know. That wasn't always true for Moses. Wasn't always true. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses lived to be 120 years old. How many of you would like to live that old? How many of you go, that would be, no, not so sure about that. Well, you know, because of the effects of creation, people lived a long time. And because of the effects of the fall, the age span began to come down from Adam on down to Moses. And at Moses' time, 120 years, people were still living to that age. And the Bible evenly divides Moses' life into equal segments. 40, 40, and 40. 40 years, middle 40 years, and the last 40 years. And you're going to remember, if you know the story of Moses at all, and the book of Exodus really tells that story, You will remember his first 40 years. Moses was born into a Hebrew family. He's an Israelite. He's born into a Hebrew family, and because of that heritage, he knew a lot about God. He knew a lot about God, but it appears that he was somewhat, if not a lot, indifferent to God. You read the first part of his life, and Moses knew about God, but there was no intimacy. He was indifferent to God. He was raised in the lap of luxury in the palace as a son of Pharaoh. He was a prince of Egypt, and this was the problem for Moses. He had a foot in the incongruent worlds of both the Egyptian world as well as the Jewish world, and that never works out very well for people. And that proved disastrous for Moses at age 40 when he tried to rescue Israel. He was going through an identity crisis. Do I relate to the Egyptians or do I relate to the Israelites? And he was in this crisis, and he thought that he was the one that was to lead Israel from their Egyptian bondage. And in order to do that, he ended up murdering an Egyptian overlord. And when that was discovered, Moses had to flee. He fled the comforts of his culture, the comforts of the palace, and he lived as a fugitive on the backside of the boonies in the desert of Sinai. And so for the next 40 years of his life, he lived in the Sinai wild as a refugee, as a fugitive. Instead of Israel's redeemer, which he fancied himself as, he really was nothing more for 40 years. He was nothing more than a desert dud. Totally different than what he thought. Now, what I want you to see here is that at this point in his life, the first 40 years and even well into the second 40 years, in fact, up to the very end of that second 40-year period, that Moses is not a likely candidate for divine blessing. There's nothing in his life that would make you think that God would want to be his friend, that he would be a powerful leader of God's people, that he would be a powerful man of prayer. Nothing in his life. In fact, just the opposite. Like Jabez. And like you and like me, Moses had some serious baggage. Some serious baggage. But here's what I also want you to understand. That God was undaunted by that. You know that God is not intimidated by your baggage, whatever that is. Thank God. You know, God is not wringing his hands over the failures and the barriers and the hardships and where you've gotten off track with him. Thank God. He is not overcome by that. And God had plans to redeem Moses' failure for his own glory, and he will do that for you too. I don't know who you are, what you brought into this place today, what your limitations are, but I want you to know that God will do that for you as well. Whatever your failures, whatever your past, whatever your baggage is, God will do that for you as well. Thank God. As John Newton said, we serve a gracious master who knows how to overrule even our mistakes to his own glory and our own advantage. He works out all things, for his glory and our good. Now, that won't come without the pain of consequences. Some of us are living with that. Or the refining of discipline that God takes us through because of those failures. You know, there's still pain and difficulty and challenge and struggle in the journey forward. Just ask Moses. For those 40 years, the second 40 years, he is trained. God is invisible in the process, but God is still training Moses in the disciplines of solitude and monotony and failure there in the desert. Moses had the center of everyone's attention in Egypt as a prince. Not anymore. He's alone. He doesn't have an important job. Instead of leading people, he's tending goats. God is silence, and he's living with the failure of what could have been, that he blew it, and now he cannot be what he thought he would be. And God is using that to refashion and to refine Moses during those 40 years. And then comes the burning bush. We all know that story. And that marks the beginning of the final 40 years of Moses' life. And in the four decades to follow that, God begins to reveal himself visibly in reality in ways that are unprecedented to man. God said, Moses, now, my way, I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt. And so Moses, reluctantly, he had had a failure in the past, and so he was not sure he wanted to do it again this time, but he took on the job, and he led 2 million, think about this, he led 2 million, if not more, unruly, whiny, ungrateful Israelites. Kind of like being a pastor, not of this church, but I've heard it said. From Egypt, from their bondage in Egypt, through and across the Red Sea, toward and ultimately into the Promised Land, but first through the hostile, difficult Sinai Desert. And during that time, during that period of leading Israel, Moses saw God's omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. He saw God in his unvarnished power. He saw God in his unlimited knowledge and wisdom. He saw God in his uncontainable being. Moses saw God like no other person up to that point ever had. I mean, what more could one person hope for? And yet Moses wanted more. It wasn't enough. Coming into Exodus 33, he wanted more because God had given him an impossible task. I mean, he's got to lead these people. You know, in Exodus 33, the context is that Moses had led them to this point, and God had called Moses up to the top of the mountain to Sinai, and he was downloading to Moses his divine plan for mankind. He was giving him the Ten Commandments. He was telling Moses how to lead these people and how these people could be successful as the people of God and how they could get to the Promised Land with God's favor, God's protection, God's blessing upon them. And so Moses is having this incredible interaction with God at the top of Mount Sinai. And the Lord says to him, finally, Moses, you better get back down because the people are going off the rails. And he goes back down, and the people had, because Moses had been gone for a while, they had fashioned a golden calf, and they were worshiping this idol, this golden calf, and they were engaging in all kinds of obscene revelry. I mean, how disappointing as a leader would that be? And so Moses clears up the matter. He rebukes him. Read the story. And then he goes back up the mountain, and God says, look, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. I made a mistake. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses stands in the gap, and he intercedes for the people of God. He talks God off the ledge. He says, no, Lord, they're your people. You would be embarrassed in the earth because the earth, the inhabitants know that these are your people. Don't do that. And so God relents. And he says to Moses, he says, okay, all right, I will send these people onto the Promised Land. I will send my angel ahead of them, but I'm not going to be among them because I would destroy them if I were. And then this is where we come to this prayer where Moses offers this incredible request, this incredible supplication to the Lord. And in this simple, it's a very short prayer, in this simple, unvarnished prayer, we see even more elements, as we learned a few last week in the prayer of Jabez, we see more elements of what it means to pray bigly and expect boldly. Now, as I prepared this week, I realized that this particular prayer, these particular chapters in Exodus could be a long sermon series in themselves. I don't have time. This is not the time to do that. So this morning, I want to limit myself to just three things, three elements of how to pray bigly from the life of Moses and from his big, hairy, audacious prayer. So let me give you three things. First of all, Moses asked for practical insight. When he came to God, he asked for practical insight. Let me paraphrase verse 12. Moses says to God, you tell me to lead this people. You say I'm special to you, but you don't let me in on what your plans are, or what resources I will have, or what your plans are. In other words, how am I supposed to do this? You haven't shown me what to do. So what is happening here is that Moses is asking for insider information. He wants a divine download for himself. He wants special revelation. And by the way, here's the point I want to make. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we have been steeped, for some reason, in the theology that faith is blind. You ever heard of blind faith? You just have to step out, take a leap of faith, and trust that God will, you know, pick you up and carry you forward. And occasionally, I think that's the case. That's true. But I think more often than not, that is not entirely true. I want you to think about this. Most of the time, doesn't it take even greater faith when you see clearly and exactly and definitely what God is calling you to do? I mean, if God is clearly told you, I want you to do this, doesn't that sometimes take even greater faith? I mean, it does for me. I live that way pastoring this church. I live that way leading this missions organization where we're planting churches throughout Africa over the past 5 years. Has been incredible. But if I knew ahead of time, as I do now, what we're going into, I think I would need even greater faith than blind faith. And God has called us to plant 1,000 churches in Muslim East Ethiopia, to plant churches in Eritrea and Djibouti and Somalia, and South Sudan and North Sudan. And by the factors that we use to send a church planter and plant a church in a village, it takes us $3,000, a one-time $3,000 investment to do that. 1,000 churches at $3,000 apiece. You know what that is? Anyone? Any math whizzes in here? Okay, no math whizzes in here. Let me tell you. That's $3 million. Do you know how much of that $3 million I have to do this? Yeah. I know that God has called us to work with 10 to 15 different denominations to do this who don't want to work together. They want to do it. They want us to do it with them, but they don't want to work together. And so like Moses, I have been assigned the task of herding cats for a common purpose. I know these new church planters that we're raising up, these men and women in some cases, and I'm going to grow affectionately fond of them, going to connect relationally. They're going to be like family to me. I know that some of them will give their lives for the cause of Christ. They will die a martyr's death in these Muslim villages. I know that going into it. Now, if I didn't know that, I would say, sure, God, let's go. Let's make it happen. We're on board. Knowing what we're facing takes enormous faith on my part. So you pray for me. Blind faith? Uh-uh. I need insider information here. I need divine revelation, and I'm not going to hesitate to ask God for it. Not only that, but doesn't God show himself, reveal himself to us as the God of revelation? Isn't he a God of revelation? He reveals himself. Why would the revealer not reveal himself to people who ask? It's his very nature to show you his plans, to show you his ways, to lay out his will before you. And so this God of revelation invites us, and he does this throughout his word. He invites us to seek truth, to gain wisdom, to live by understanding. So I think asking for divine insight, spiritual insight, special knowledge, special revelation, I think is actually a holy thing. It's not imposing upon God. It's not having a weak, shallow faith. I think it's a holy thing that we do. Moses asked God, give me special revelation. Give me divine insight. And God did. That's how to pray bigly. Say, God, I need to know. I need to know you. I need to know your way. Secondly, Moses asked for role clarification. You've called me to lead these people, so God, let's just get straight about who's going to do what. What your job is, what my job is. Let's have a discussion. Let's have an understanding so that we don't have a misunderstanding about division of labor stuff here. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? As if God didn't know it already. Look at verse 13. Moses says, remember, it's your people, your responsibility. Now, by that, Moses is not saying, okay, God, it's not my job. He's not saying that at all. But by reminding God, hey, God, it's your people, your responsibility, he's really reminding himself of this essential truth, that God has committed to provide us what God has called us to pursue. God has committed to provide you what he has called you to pursue. God's calling contains his supply. Where God guides, God provides. That's the way God is. And that is the value of reminding God of his promises when we pray. You know, you ever think about that? You know, you're telling God who he is and what he said and what he's promised, and you think, why am I doing that? It's actually a holy thing, and there's biblical precedence for that. It's a good thing to remind God of his promises when we pray, because when we do that, we're not giving new information to God. We're actually reminding ourselves of what God has promised to do. That's the value of that. And so here, Moses is reminding himself, as he reminds God, he's reminding himself that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. Write that down and take it to the bank. When God calls you to something, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Moses is saying, God, let's clear this up before I go further. And then thirdly, Moses asked for special privileges. Special privileges. Verses 15 and 16. He says, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, call off this trip right now, from the Message version. How else will it be known that you're with me? How else will we know that we are your special people among all the other people of the planet? In other words, it's your presence that distinguishes us. And that's why I and the staff will often, when we get together and we talk about, you know, what kind of an atmosphere, what kind of church do we want to create? What kind of opportunities do we want to create in our leadership? We will often come back to this and say, God, more than anything else, we want your presence to be what defines us. How else will we be distinct from all the other people of the earth unless the presence of God resides in this place? And then in verse 18, Moses goes for broke. He says, and while you're at it, not just your presence, but God, show me your glory. Not just your presence, God, reveal your glory. Oh, what a daring, bold, hairy, audacious ask he's making of God here. It's kind of a holy line in the sand, temerity that says to God, God, I won't go it alone, not one step further without your manifest presence in my life. That's bold. Maybe you're uncomfortable with praying like that. But listen to this. To impose upon the Lord to reveal his plan, his promises, his provision, and his presence is just asking for what God longs to give you anyway. You're not surprising God. You're not setting God back on his heels by what you're asking for. He already longs to give you that. That kind of prayer, again, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is simply God praying to himself through you, praying his will for you. The prominent New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd said this. He said, prayer is the divine in us, appealing to the divine above us. I like that. And that's not some new agey kind of thing that says we're gods and so we can appeal to the God above. That's simply saying that God has implanted his divine nature within us. God resides in us by the Holy Spirit. And that divine activity in us when we pray is simply appealing to the divine outside and beyond and above us. To know his plan, to gain assurance of his promise, to secure a commitment from God of his presence. That is a request that pleases the heart of God. That bold request, God, I need to know your plan. I need to know your promises. I need your presence. I won't go a step further unless I get that from you. It's something, friends, that pleases the heart of God. And the reason that I chose Moses' daring prayer for this simple prayer series, that there are scores of these simple prayers throughout the Old Testament. And I chose this one primarily, specifically to remind you of God's willing desire to reveal himself to you as a friend to a friend. As much as anything else in this message today, I want you to hear this. God desires to reveal himself to you as a friend to a friend. And like Jabez's prayer last week, what is I find so it's apparent, but it's revelation. It's so cool about this story, about this particular episode of Pray Bigly, is verse 19, God says, I will. I mean, just like that. He doesn't say, look, pray some more about it. Fast and pray for a few weeks. You know, go do this. I'll do that. I'll think about it. He says, okay, Moses, I will. I will. And God has offered you to let you know him. That's his invitation to you this morning, to really know him, to know him as a friend to a friend, to know that his presence is with you and goes before you. He wants you to know that, to know that where you go, you are only being led by his hand into where his glory already resides. He wants you to know that. What an offer. What an offer. The best invitation you will ever have in this life. God offers to walk with you as friend to friend, revealing himself to you. You can take him up on that, and I would recommend that you do this morning, and you do that by praying bigly and expecting boldly. That's the delivery system. That's the way it works. Just because you want it doesn't mean it's going to happen. God has established. It's the rule of the kingdom that we come to him and we ask. And I think he's done it that way for one reason, at least, because he wants us to be in that intimate, expecting relationship with him. This is the vehicle for that kind, for you entering into and experiencing that kind of invitation. Pray bigly, ask bigly, and expect boldly. So, I prepared another prayer card for you that I'm going to ask you to pray this week. It's in your bulletin. And in fact, I'm going to ask you to pray it throughout 2016. I hope that you'll get into the routine of doing this. Again, not in some formulaic way that reduces God to this, you know, kind of a magical slot machine, and we pull the lever and he gives us what we want. Again, it's relational. It's based on friendship. It's based on our asking bigly and praying boldly and doing it for the glory of God alone. I hope you will join me in adding this to your prayer, the prayer of Jabez. Add this to the prayer of Jabez as well, and begin to pray this prayer and watch what God does. Again, I would encourage you to tape it to your mirror. Maybe you're running out of mirror space. Someone told me last week, I'm running out of mirror space. All these things you give us to tape to our mirror. So I said, well, tape it to your refrigerator. And she said, that wouldn't do any good. My husband's always blocking the way to the refrigerator. He's always in it. So that's a whole different issue. I can't help you with that. Put it somewhere where you can see it. You'll be reminded that this is God's desire, is to give you this in prayer. Now, we're going to pray it in a moment, again, as we did last week before we leave, but I want you to take it out, and I'm going to read this ahead of time. I'm going to read it through once, and I want you to try to absorb it in these few seconds as best you can, and then we're going to pray it together. Here's what it says. Oh, God, prayer of Moses, paraphrase. Oh, God, I need your presence in my life more than life itself. Without you, I can't do what I have to do. I won't do it. But with you, I can do what you want me to do. I can be what you want me to be. I can go where you want to take me. And so I boldly ask, Lord, go before me today. Lead me where your will directs and take me only to where you already are. In Jesus' name, amen. And I can tell you what God's answer to you when you pray that prayer will be. He will say, I will. I will. Before we pray, let me tell you a story about some missionaries back in the 1960s. They were ministering in Kenya in 1960. And there was a violent uprising of the Mau Mau tribe, known for its violence, notorious for its violence. And these missionaries, Matt and Laura Higgins, were returning to Nairobi one night, right through the heart of Mau Mau territory, where other missionaries and tribesmen had been slaughtered, and not just murdered, but I mean slaughtered, dismembered. You think ISIS and Al-Qaeda and those things are bad? I mean, this kind of stuff goes on that continent in particular. And several missionaries had been killed there already. Well, several miles outside of Nairobi, their Land Rover broke down. Wouldn't go. So Matt cautiously got out, knowing the circumstances that they were in. He got out, but it was dark, and he couldn't get it repaired. And so they spent the night in the car. And they claimed Psalm 4:8 as they spent the night in the car. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, they made it through the night, and in the morning, in the light of day, they were able to repair their car and go on back to safely to Nairobi. And then about a week later, they furloughed, they got on a plane, and they came home to the U.S. But the night before, the day before that they were to leave, they were visited by an indigenous pastor. And he came to them and he told them of one of the Mau Mau tribe, one of the Mau Maus, coming to him and confessing that he and three others had crept up on the missionary's car that night, planning to attack them, rob them, and kill them. But then he and his pals, the four guys, saw 16 men standing around guarding the car. And so they fled in fear. Well, the missionaries, Matt and Laura, were kind of mystified. They weren't sure what was going on, but they were grateful nonetheless. Well, fast forward to the United States. They were back here in the States, and not too long after they got home, a friend came to visit them, and he asked them if they had been in danger recently. And they asked why, and he said that on the night of March 23rd, which was the exact day that their car had broke down and they had spent that night in the heart of Mau Mau territory, that on that very day, the Lord had put a heavy burden on his heart to pray. It was so heavy that he called some men in his church, and they came together and they prayed that day for hours until the burden lifted. Any guesses how many men were in that prayer group? 16. Now you tell me, did the Lord dispatch 16 angels to ensure his will and enforce their prayers? Do you think he did? I think he did. I say, since God promises his presence, why not ask bigly and expect boldly? Why not? So again, we're going to end as we did last week. In a moment, we'll all stand and we'll pray this prayer together. But I don't want you to stand quite yet. Let me give you some instructions. If you're sitting here today going, oh, I desperately need God's presence in my life, more than usual. I need God's presence more than life itself. I need some insider information. I need some direction in my life that I don't have right now. I need provision from his hand that I don't have. I'm up against it. I've got to do this assignment, and unless God goes before me, I don't want to go. I'm going into something that I will only go if I know that he's already there. I need God's hand upon me. I need his presence in my life more than the normal. If that's you, I want you to take a step of faith and just stand up right now, because I want you to claim this as we pray it in a moment. Don't stand unless you don't need it. All right? I'm trying to dissuade you from this altar call. You need it. Yeah. Just take a moment. All right. Thank you for that act of faith, that step of faith. Now, let's all stand together. Because in Really, we all do need this, don't we? Whether we're facing something or not, we all need this. So, for our final prayer, ready? Let's pray this together, every voice. Oh God, I need your presence in my life more than life itself. Without you, I can't do what I have to do. I won't do it. But with you, I can do what you want me to do, be what you want me to be, and go where you want to take me. So I boldly ask, Lord, go before me today. Lead me where your will directs, and take me only to where you already are. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And now for our benediction, the Lord says to you, I will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a great week. See you next time.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.